Well, this morning I want to have a conversation around balance or centeredness. I know several of you have had different times in your life where you've struggled with vertigo, inner ear issues and realities that have really made life pretty miserable. And I know many of you are familiar with Joni Kraft, who's, beloved longtime member of Mills. They moved out to Seattle, Joni and Doug. But Joni had, chronic condition around this. And just that feeling of nausea and vertigo and is just really debilitating. And so, Joni, if you're listening, gosh, love you and wish you a good day of peace and blessing. So this is a sense that we have of how we move throughout the our world. And there's this thing that happens for pilots if they're flying planes, especially small planes, called spatial disorientation. But if you don't have visual access to a horizon, the your motion of acceleration or whatever starts messing with your inner ear, and you feel like you're going straight when you're actually not. You're turning, and this can create this scenario called a graveyard spiral. And one of the famous crashes was John F. Kennedy Jr. in 1999. And they believe this is what kind of happens. You actually your senses feel like you're flying straight when actually you're turned, and all of a sudden the plane spirals out of control. There was a study in 1954 in the University of Illinois Institute of Aviation. It found that 19 out of 20 non-instrument rated pilots went into this graveyard spiral soon after entering simulated instrument conditions of this happening. The 20th pilot also lost control of the aircraft, but doing a different maneuver. So the said the average time between onset where they did these conditions, the loss of control was within 178 seconds. So, like 3 minutes, you totally disoriented. You feel like everything is normal, but you're actually a couple minutes to total awfulness. So I want us to have this in mind of this sense of balance where sometimes you can feel like everything is normal, but actually, it's not. In fact, you might be in a whole lot of danger. One of the passages that come to mind for me is in Revelation chapter 3, and this is to the church in Sardis. It says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." So that spatial disorientation reminds me of like this passage. You have a reputation of being like centered, balanced, full of life, but you are in a graveyard spiral. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. I'm going to go then to, you know, this is a similar situation to the church in Corinth that Paul is writing. And he says this, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us." So this is all sarcastic, okay? "How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings." So here in this passage, to get the irony, the Corinthians church, I would say, has an ego. Like it's concerned about outward appearances. It has a brand it's trying to uphold. And one of their disappointments was Paul wasn't flashy. They really wanted like kind of celebrity status, that being a Christian would make you cool. And so Paul's like, here are the apostles here kind of in the back of the line. We've talked about that triumphal procession that Paul kind of turns upside down, and he does so here as well. "We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment." And Leah Everson and was on staff at a church in Colorado called Scum of the Earth. I'm going to guess that's where they got their names. You see this upside down thing. I want to call of like Paul says he is weak, but oh, you are so strong. You are honored, but we are the dishonored one. We go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. So there's nothing like externally that says we are successful and we have to work with our own hands. We're not like the wealthy class that just lets our money earn our money for us. And then this is where it starts to turn, because you see in here maybe the real life that is truly life. Like what's pretty amazing about what Paul says is like, he's able to bless people when they're cursed. They're able to endure persecution. He knows how to answer kindly even when slandered. And that piece, I want to say, is the remarkable kind of life that is truly life. It's easy to speak kindly if everything is great right outside. The marvel is when things go poorly, when blessing kind of comes out of you when you're struck. "I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Imitate my way of life in Christ Jesus." I'm going to come back here. Okay. So there's a few images that I have that that helped me picture what's going on. And maybe in some of Paul's logic, I feel like is sometimes hard to picture. And so these are images that kind of help me pull some different threads together. And again, you can take, you know, I've got too many slides this morning, so I'll just like pause sometimes and see if we want to take this in different directions. But so let's think about balance. And then here are like two examples of church communities, Sardis and in Corinth. It kind of had a real positive reputation, but yet real life wasn't happening. And so you needed like this instrument panel to tell you, actually, this isn't working. So Paul is saying to this young church, you actually do need some help. You need some references. He says in chapter 4, like he calls himself their spiritual father. So like for Father's Day, he's saying, you know, there aren't many great examples, but I am setting myself up as one for you to follow, which is pretty amazing. But I want to sense like sometimes us learning how to be centered and balanced means we are going to need some mentors, people in front of us that actually live out a true way of being and aren't resume people, you know, aren't just like the slick brochure. And you know who they, you know what I mean, right? And those mentors can help us then learn how to live centered. And this is the image that I want us to explore. I've shown this before, but this is one way that I picture a life. And sometimes the juxtapositions that we find in the New Testament. So I'm going to say our kind of think of an external self and an inner being or internal self. Your inner being, some people might call this their true self or their soul. So if I'm looking at this inner circle, I'm like, this is where real life is found and takes place. I'm going to say that inner being is the original blessing, the imago Dei, and no amount of badness can cancel out that original blessing, that original goodness. And I would say that that true self, the inner being, is good, unshakable, it's incorruptible, it's a center that's unwavering. And as we kind of progress this morning, you know, it's really possible to live completely cut off, unfamiliar, unaware of how to really live from your true self, from your inner being, from your soul, the spirit life. And say your external self, you kind of have this sunny side, and some writers talk about a shadow. Shadow's like the part that you are unaware of, that still drives a lot of what you do. Maybe the sunny side is the profile self. So, you know, we're prone to put, you know, flattering pictures on our profile, not unflattering pictures of our life. It's like very well moderated, that kind of external self that projects outward to others. Resume self is sometimes what people say, or your ego, And, you know, for me, one of my convictions is, like, the external self is very vulnerable. It's insecure, defensive, fragile, driven by appetites. I'm going to say in the New Testament, this might be called your flesh, if it's translated that way. It's the part of us that is vulnerable to sin. It's vulnerable to addictions. It's vulnerable just to, you know, self-protective behaviors. It's highly vulnerable. And I, you know, I, in contrast to the inner being, which is super strong. But if we live cut off from that, you know, it's hard to live balance-centered, because we're easily moved and swayed and triggered. Okay. Here are a few proverbs that I want to go through to get kind of this. You know, some wisdom writers will say first half of life, second half of life. Richard Rohr is one of those that use those two to help understand, like, at the beginning, I think we all, like, the ego isn't bad. It needs to develop. And then we need an ego to be able to die to an ego. It's kind of, or we need a healthy ego that we can then make the transition to actually finding and living from our inner being, or being rescued, being saved. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to wisdom will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Now, there's this thing that, you know, I love and hate about Proverbs. You know, it in some ways appeals to the ego, but appeals to the ego with wisdom, which is going to wisdom is what's going to be able to give you the ability to travel into the second half of life. Okay. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. So this charge to get wisdom, I really feel like, is this centered, balanced, able to move in the world the way God intended life. But in these Psalms, right, it appeals to long life, you know, a lot of the Proverbs, don't you want to be rich, not poor? Do you want others to think highly of you? You know, do you want your presence to command respect? Do you want a life at ease without fear of harm? So these are all of these kind of things that get tied in Proverbs, for the life of wisdom, which I'm going to say totally appeal to the ego, right? There's like a first half of life appeal to, I want to live long, I want to be wealthy, I want to have respect, I want a life that's ease, and there's no fear of harm. And I say there's like a lot of advertisements, you know, appeal to this resume self or ego. So to me, like, Proverbs would say, go after wisdom. You know, the TV ad would just say, you know, get a Dodge Ram, you know, if you want to be safe and secure and feel like you've got a command of all of the elements, you know. So that picture to me represents like an appeal to the external self. And really, I feel like the appeal to the external self is because you feel vulnerable, on the inside, and so you need a strong exterior to protect yourself. And that's pretty, you know, even when we talk to our kids about, you know, bullying, that like usually underneath the bully is someone deeply, deeply insecure and hurting, right? And so you present this strong exterior because you feel like inside is totally vulnerable and insecure. Okay, so as I kind of walk through some of these slides here, the external self, I'm going to say the first half of life is about ego and self-esteem, and saying this is like positive. Like our external self is the vulnerable part of who we are, and healthy ego development happens in the first half of life. We need a healthy ego, and the ego needs healthy goals. And I feel like Proverbs does that, right? Beginning of the wisdom is fear the Lord. Here are like some of the truisms that'll get you going to like have healthy goals. And I'd say that if you're still living second half of life trying to go after an ego or your self-esteem, that's where I feel like in the New Testament, some of those things are called your false self or the old self, or some translations you might be familiar would say like the old man. those are, I think, different soul metaphors of trying to get something of, you know, when someone who's 74 years old and has not ever learned about inner life. They're just an ego. It's incredibly sad and devastating and also destructive of other people. So this is to me how I can hold in some ways like the necessity of an external self, and it's an appropriate way of trying to protect you and grow you and give some direction, but also the severe limitations of it. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, like you see that right in the beginning of Proverbs. But the end goal of wisdom is communion and co-reigning with God that creates shalom with creation, self, others, and God. So the beginning of wisdom might be the fear of the Lord, but that's not the end. That's not the end goal. That's not the telos of that, because that's going to grow in love, and perfect love casts out fear. So you might go from like a rule-oriented understanding of like the divine authority, and you obey the rules, you'll be okay with God, and then you'll get a blessed life. But that's a very elementary understanding that might like get you started but won't continue the journey, because the end goal of wisdom is actual communion with God, with one another, with creation. There's a unitive of consciousness that grows with wisdom. So the end goal of wisdom will look like shalom with creation, self, others, and God. So here's an example that you can use. Beginning wisdom is don't touch the stove, it's hot. But the telos of that wisdom produces an accomplished chef. So you move from don't touch the stove to learning how to interact with that powerful tool in a way that can create beauty, shalom, life, awesomeness, right? And here's even a different way that Proverbs says this, right? Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom here is changed in this verse is get wisdom, which I think that's a funny verse. I don't know why, but I love that. The beginning of wisdom is get it. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. And here, I mean, I've heard this phrase a lot, especially the last several weeks, and I've heard many of you use it, which I'm super proud of, because I use it too, is you need to do your work. And a lot of that phrase is around understanding kind of white body supremacy and that construction and how it's deformed us. And understanding how that deformity then has really created death, not life, for others. And so it's do your work. And that's what I hear in this. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. We need to do our work around this. And I just want to commend this community, because I just see you encouraging each other with your own stories and with what you're reading and what you're discovering, and that progress, I feel like, is super critical. Keep it up. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. And then we come back, see if this verse in Corinthians makes sense. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign. And that without us? Oh, you didn't even need any help? How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we might also reign with you. So there's the irony. In some ways, it's just this church setting up like, a strong resume is the end of life. Like having a great brand is what it's all about. And then you add Jesus to it. And it's like, no, you are at the very beginning, but you think you are quite accomplished. So here are some, you know, familiar passages that might be helpful, that are helpful to me to have a visual for of the contrasts that are being played out. The mind governed by the flesh, I'll just translate external self, is death. But the mind governed by the spirit in your inner being is life and peace. The mind governed by the ego is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You, however, are not in the realm of the ego, but are in the realm of the spirit. So translating it that way, or seeing it visually to me, helps understand, because sometimes I feel like when flesh and spirit are used as a dichotomy, it's like not earthy or not embodied. And I feel like actually what is needed is a more embodied existence, more earthly, more human. So I visualize it external, internal, as metaphors that for me tend to be a little more helpful. Don't live in the realm of the ego, but the realm of the spirit, the true inner being. So I'll pause there. See what thoughts come to mind. Any questions? Donette, also personally, it feels like my second half of life has been sorely checked by the younger generation. Nothing like a young person to help you know how little you know. That's awesome. That's a good word. Any other comments? Chime in. And then I've got a few thoughts on if we don't find our true balance, the spirit enlivened inner being, how that can really affect us negatively. So I want to do a couple things here. It is possible to live your entire life disconnected, separated, lost, asleep, and unaware of your true inner being. That's possible. It's possible to go an entire life completely disconnected, separated, lost, asleep, and unaware of your true inner being. It is impossible for the external self to fully experience and participate in the flourishing life of God that permeates all of creation. So to me, this is how I visualize and understand salvation, born again, lost, found, crossing over from death to life, is really this move, the awakening, the revelation of the internal inner being, the communal spirit of God wanting to bubble up, rain through you. Right? Next, it is possible for community to simply be the collection of our egos. Your tribe can simply be a larger extension of your external self. People who look like you, act like you, hate like you, worship like you. Sometimes this is what we call like those echo chambers or like the bubble. And I think, right, the warning is, if we're just kind of mirroring back external existence, we can feel balanced or normal or like we're flying straight, when in actuality that whole cultural tribe can be a graveyard spiral. And this is to me the real warning, and I think, you know, the invitation and awakening to domination stories and how Western Christianity really had been syncretized as an imperial story. How race was then constructed as a hierarchical story, and whiteness was used as a way to kind of cauterize a hierarchy in profound ways. And so that has deformed me, and I want to be liberated from that. And that deformity has also caused great generational pain all around the world. So I'm not interested in like the ego being nursed here. And one of, I think, the signs of of being saved, of like why repentance is usually coordinated with that, is it's like there's a turning, there's an awakening, there's a being born again, and then that repentant spirit does not mind the ego being disrupted. You might even say it needs to die. But that to me, even in conversations where around race, whiteness, when you hear the term white fragility, that itself says that whiteness is an ego construction, because the external self is what's fragile, frail, must be defended, won't ever apologize, is always the greatest and the best, and can't look honestly at stuff that isn't great. And isn't the best. So the invitation, I think, or awareness, like as Paul is saying, imitate my way of following Christ, was here's a person who had a lot of external signs of non-success, imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked, poor, and yet, right, is truly alive. It is impossible for this external tribe to fully experience and participate in the flourishing life of God that permeates all of creation. And let me just say, like, it is impossible for white imperial patriarchy that poses as Christianity to participate in the flourishing life of God that permeates all of creation. That's why I reject it. That's why we need an exorcism. That's why we shouldn't, like, play around. We should be honest and name it and start to experience freedom from that disease that has permeated us, so a new life can actually start to permeate. It is possible to have religion that simply helps you feel balanced as an external self. And that to me is sobering. I'll pause. Yes, thanks, Lee. Falling Upward by Richard Rohr is super helpful with this concept if you haven't read it. So that really talks about first half of life, second half of life. So that image is really spelled out. Thanks for that. Pat, is there value in communal repentance? I think so. And maybe you even want to say some more about that. But I think just as there's value in, like, individual repentance, when there's, like, say, a community ego that's destructive, then I think communal repentance is one of the namings that helps that. To me, that the taking down of Confederate monuments, right, or the removal of Christopher Columbus from St. Paul is a kind of performative communal act of repentance. I mean, that it would be even. What's a shame is that a lot of times that's maybe it's a, say, a non-authorized group of people doing it, right? What is really helpful is when the community leaders lead that performative symbolic act, then we have real words of communal repentance, and then we have actual changes that prevent that kind of being in the world in the future. And we don't have a whole lot of evidence of that. So that's one of the ways that I think the church as a body can be a space that kind of creates these communal symbols of repentance, and then actually lives communally in a different way than the dominant stories. And that's something that we've got to, like, flesh out. I think that is the, if that's in response to Pat, guttural lament for a season. That is such a powerful use of words. Thank you. Okay, let's keep going. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the external self to live according to it. For if you live according to the external self, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the ego, you will live. So this, to me, this image is how I picture the transformation that happens, or the fruit of the Spirit, the life of God, when the Spirit's enabled to cooperate with us and bring the life that's truly life. Then you actually, your ego then starts to work in harmony with your inner being. You're able to do shadow work without it destroying you. You're able to integrate your story in life-giving and healing ways. So there really is kind of this integration then. You're a whole self, which is your inner being, really being the center from where you live. Living life out of the center is the life that is truly life. It is not ego-driven, it is soul-driven, it is not self-protective, it is self-giving, it is not born from below, it is born from above. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. So this, to me, I want to say is evidence of that, and then I give a warning. Like, if your ego is really abused, especially in the first half of life, that hasn't been able to be healed, then sometimes these words, like in the New Testament, can be further abusing, if I can say that, of this kind of like, just keep enduring it. When you're slandered, answer kindly. And there could be something in you when it's like, no, I can't. That's just more of a sign of like, there's actually something here that has been injured pretty deeply, a trauma that needs to be healed and integrated before there can really be a way of experiencing what Paul is talking about in a true way, and not a way that actually can be used to further harm you. So I just want to say, like, if you've been harmed by these kind of self-forgetful passages in the New Testament, I'm so sorry. And that's where I just love, like, the integrated picture of external and internal. And that's kind of a dynamic work that's always happening. That this living from the center, it might not be the place, it's not the beginning of wisdom, but it is the goal of wisdom, if that makes sense. Then here's another, you know, Richard Rohr's getting good recognition, this message. Life is not a matter of creating a special name for ourselves, but of uncovering the name we always had. And that quote just speaks to me. I feel like the creating a name for yourself is a self-esteem project that is just almost constantly, daily, would probably need this little prayer to recognize Christ already knows our name, and it's strong, unconquerable. It's true in your inner being that's centered and alive and good. You don't have to create it. You allow the work of Christ and the Spirit to uncover it, and what a gift that becomes. All right, I'll pause. I'm so glad. What else is stirring in people? And maybe even some of the conversation that we can continue is, you know, what are the helps, the practices? Even sharing, you know, what people kind of, is like Paul says, imitate my way of doing the life of Christ, who has been helpful for you. What practices kind of take you out of that resume ego self, I got to create a name for myself, to really living centered in Christ and being connected to your true inner being that's unshakable, that is just this eternal resource of joy welling up within you. So yeah, share that. Just a few closing thoughts that I have. The way up to the centered inner life of truth is down. That's kind of a mouthful. I'm mixing so many metaphors today, but the way up to the centered inner life of truth is down. It almost never happens without suffering, without loss, without a death. The wisdom of God is found and experienced in the pattern of the cross. Wisdom is found in the death, burial, and resurrection pattern of Jesus. And what Paul's really hoping this church in Corinth will get. It's not the celebrity journey where it all worked out great, but being able to experience the divine full resources of God on the underside of life that doesn't need the shiny, glossy, perfect cover. By faith, I believe and experience that my external self is not the truest part of me. By faith, I believe and have experienced that through the faithfulness of Jesus, I have been set free by God's Spirit to live from my true inner being. And these are just things that I need to remind myself that, you know, that the ego's longing is not the truest part of me. It's a part of me. And sometimes it has important messages, but it's not the truest part of me. And it's not, you know, the most reliable source of discernment. It can tell me that I'm balanced when I'm really not. And so here's kind of this maturing dance of wisdom that grows us up. By faith, I believe and I've experienced that your external self, your ego, is not the truest part of you. So if I can believe something on your behalf, that your ego is not the truest part of you. You have an inner being that is blessed, loved, and filled by the very Spirit of God. I believe that. You were intended to wake up to and live from this expansive and inexhaustible center. Yay. I'll leave this question up. Is there a pain, a loss, a death that you have been resisting that simultaneously and mysteriously you sense may be an invitation to a deeper, more alive way of living? I feel like those are those paradoxes, right? Where the pain, the loss is an invitation to a deeper, more alive way of being human together. So those are all the slides and pictures I wanted to share. What's stirring in you? You know, what do you hear the Spirit saying? What's the work, like Proverbs says, that'll cost you everything, but get wisdom, get understanding? Well, let's keep this conversation going. There's a few stories that come to stories from this week, especially. I'll save to share what's going on in your mind. Good. Lovely stuff. The next couple Sundays, since we scratched on a really good conversation last week just around the Bible and kind of different ways of interpreting, understanding that, and so I want to continue that conversation the next couple Sundays as we move forward. Thanks. This is good. Taking a deep breath. I'm going to put up our call and response for communion. Again, this is a meal that is one of the prophetic acts, the performative things we do of a new way of living, of a new kind of life, an act even as we're separated but joined online, we are more so true reality, one in this together, the body of Christ. I love you all. I'm going to put up the call and response. Lord, we remember when we share this meal that we have been forgiven and made new. Jesus, thank you for making us new. Thank you for forgiving us. We will also forgive each other. Just gonna pause. Pause there, if you would pause there. See what the Spirit is saying to you in there. Lord, we remember that we are united together in Christ. Jesus, thank you for welcoming and accepting us. We will also accept and welcome one another. Again, pause, breathe deep, allow the Spirit of Christ to work in you. You hear your acceptedness and your belonging, and how can we extend that acceptance and belonging outward this week? Lord, we remember that we are vulnerable, broken, and in need. Jesus, we remember that you did not turn away, but suffered your body to be broken and your blood to be poured out for us. We will not pretend to be without need, nor will we turn away from the needs of others. Jesus, we come to you ready for a new way of living and a new kind of life. Would you breathe that in? Jesus Christ, the Lord, reigns now and forevermore. Let us eat together in faith, hope, and love. The gifts of God for the people of God, take them in remembrance of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. That last line, is an old famous liturgy that people still say around communion in churches all over the world. But all of this work, right? Salvation, waking up to your inner being, putting to death, like saying no to the ego. God gives you the gifts to be able to do that work. God gives us the gifts, the grace to do that work. May you receive it and embrace it and live from it. These are not resources you need to generate. They are generated as an eternal flow within us. Amen. Thanks be to God. You can take and eat. If you have prayers, prayers.